The topic selected this hour is Nehemiah the Decisive. Nehemiah the Decisive. And when they assigned this topic to me, it was on the decisiveness of Nehemiah, of course, but what we're going to do is we're kind of going to do a review. I really enjoyed the first two lessons from the brethren, but we're going to set the picture. And to set the picture, we will be doing a review. As I get older, I need to review things all the time to remember them. So this is good for me, and I hope it'll be good and a blessing for you as well. So Nehemiah, it's pronounced Nehemiah, according to Strong's. We won't use that. I'll just say Nehemiah. And so the pronunciations, I tend to blow them. But some of the ideas presented here, I remember from a discourse by Brother Seclamian. I just love the way he did things and set things. So some of the ideas in here, just a few of them, are taken from him. And I just loved his presentation. So we see Nehemiah signifies consolation from God. And this is shown throughout the lessons of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah was the son of Hakaliah of the tribe of Judah, of one of the prominent Hebrew families of the Babylonian captivity. So here we see we're at the time when the Medes and Persians had conquered Babylon, the second universal empire, represented by the breast and arms of silver and Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And they now ruled the world. Our lesson starts at Shushan, the play-up palace of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Nehemiah was of one of those families which had not returned to Palestine under Cyrus's decree of about 90 years previous. He was from a wealthy family that most likely resided in the palace of the king. So who was Nehemiah? We're going to read from the reprints on this one. Reprint 3662. Nehemiah occupied a confidential position with Artaxerxes, the Persian king, somewhat similar to the office held by Mordecai under King Xerxes, the father of Artaxerxes. His official title does not give the proper conception of the dignity of his position. In those days, kings needed to be continually guarded against poisons, which could easily be mingled without detection in their liquid refreshments. Consequently, the cupbearer was one whose loyalty was esteemed irreproachable. They became confidants of royalty and court advisors, really occupying the position of minister of state. By his position and conduct, we can tell that Nehemiah was a remarkable young man. Well-raised and educated, the scriptures tell us that he had a remarkable reverence and love for the God of Israel. His parents taught him the history, language, the law of Israel. They imbued him with his ancient and rightful heritage, so that although he was in Persia, he was not a Persian. As a confidential officer and counselor of the king, it was Nehemiah's duty to be acquainted with the mood and temper of the people so that as to be able to advise the king of any potential threat to the empire. While out with the people, he asked someone he knew for a report. Nehemiah chapter 1 verses 2 and 3. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. What a devastating report from his own brother, Hanani. This is from Nehemiah 7:2 for a reference to his brother, who went to Jerusalem with Ezra. From his reaction, we see his love for his people. He had never seen or been to Jerusalem. All he knew about its former glory was from the accounts by his parents and others of the captivity. He was distressed to hear the devastation and degradation of Jerusalem, which caused him to weep. It is an evidence of his great faith in the God of his fathers that by habit he turned to prayer. Nehemiah reverenced God. We note his reverence of God from his reaction to the bad news. This showed his devotion to God. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass when I had heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Well, that word terrible here has the meaning greatly to be revered. He had a proper respect for the majesty of God. We can see he was invoking Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, which reads, Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's a lot of generations, isn't it? Nehemiah 1:6, Let thine ear now be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. What a sincerity of heart here, those words. Which I pray now before thee, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. So we see his humility here. He realized their position. They had sinned. They deserved it. But he made a confession for himself and all of Israel. A confession for sin. He was decisive with prayer and asking for forgiveness, which highlights the humility of his character. He continues his confession, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad amongst the nations. He knew their situation. Then he invoked God's help from Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the palace that I have chosen to set my name there. Set my name there. Think about that. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, reverence, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Of course, the one referred to here is, as this man, is Artaxerxes, the king, an absolute monarch. His word was law. History records that he was arbitrary and self-willed, often killing on the spot those who offended him. So we see here that Nehemiah correctly invoked God's promises on his behalf. He had quoted the following scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will gather and will return and gather thee from all nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. He knew the scriptures. He invoked them on his behalf. Psalm chapter 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Well, there's a precious promise for us. And we notice the similarity to the Psalms text again as we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. It took almost 4 months for God to answer Nehemiah's prayer. See Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 1 and Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1. It came at the perfect time, by God's direction. The king had prepared a banquet for his nobles, at which the queen also was present. Nehemiah was at the king's right hand so that he might taste the food and wine before it was served to the king. As he served the wine, the king noticed the contrast between Nehemiah and his happy guests. The king saw that Nehemiah was sad, which was not his usual countenance. He had been praying and fasting, sorrowing on the behalf of his people. Artaxerxes inquired why he was sad when he wasn't sick. He asked what it was that was troubling him. And Nehemiah was terrified, as in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2. Then I was sore afraid. Why was he terrified? Why was he frightened? He knew the temper of this king. He had seen the king kill those who offended him. Nehemiah realized that his sadness of heart might be taken the wrong way. It might indicate discontentment or disloyalty. Nehemiah was instant in prayer, and God gave him the strength and courage to address the king with complete honesty. We read his words from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah was decisive in making his request, even though it may cost him his life. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shalt thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. As mentioned in the previous lessons, this situation reminds us of Queen Esther before King Xerxes. Exactly the same circumstance. Esther chapter 7, verse 2. Nehemiah had complete confidence and faith that his prayers would eventually be answered. He had previously questioned his brethren as to the details of the damage which must be repaired. He had planned ahead of time what he would need to rebuild the walls and what he would request of the king when the opportunity came. His preparation had made him ready to make the request. This impressed the king. The king didn't have time to listen to a rambling request. He not only granted Nehemiah's request, but gave him more than he requested. He appointed him governor of Judah and gave him a strong military escort of cavalry befitting his position. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams of the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. We also take note here of who Nehemiah gave all the credit to. His God. So now we see that Nehemiah receives a 12-year leave of absence from the king to be governor of Judah. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. After a long journey, he arrives at Jerusalem as a visiting dignitary. He does not immediately reveal his intentions. After 3 days of mingling with the people and becoming well acquainted with them and their tribal rulers, he secretly makes his inspection of the ruined city during the night. He saw firsthand the distressing job ahead of him. This drawing on the right is an approximation of the walls and gates in Nehemiah's time. He did not make any excuses or let discouragement stop him. He undertook the job before him. He formulated his plan and was decisive. The next morning, he called together the elders and prominent representatives of the people and explained to them the real object of his coming. He showed them his authority from the king and told them how God had heard his prayer and how wonderfully he had blessed him in this undertaking. Then he outlined to them a method whereby the repair work would begin immediately. I read his words, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now these pictures here that you can see are from our March trip to Israel. As you can see, parts of King Hezekiah's wall that was rebuilt by Nehemiah still exist today. This is the broad wall excavation on the right. He fired them up with his example of faith, zeal, and hard work. He got them moving. It was the people who said, let us rise up and build. Why was the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem considered so important? Well, with the city walls broken down, the enemies of the Jews raided and robbed them regularly. But if the walls were repaired, it'd be a different story. As they went to work, Nehemiah worked with them. He worked as hard as any of them, with his hand, with the stones, mortar, and heavy timbers. As governor, he might have just ordered the work done. This again shows us the humility of Nehemiah. This picture here is from a model of Jerusalem, looking from the east in the front to the west in the back from the Bible Land Museum in Jerusalem. Kind of gives you an idea of the lay of the land. The length of the original walls has been estimated at a little over 2 miles. In Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah lists some 50 families as participating in the building work. This would mean an average of less than a football field of wall for each family to repair. It was Nehemiah's plan that each family would work a portion of the wall and the gates nearest their home quarters. This was a wise plan. Each family would be especially interested in having a wall strong in their own neighborhood. There would be a degree of proper pride of workmanship, each family making their portion of the wall a monument to their skill. The cranes pictured are from the City of David area, and we believe that these ancient cranes added greatly in the rebuilding of the wall. The conquerors had broken down the walls, but the stones remained in the area. Still a huge job. Through many trials, difficulties, and discouragements, the work progressed. Every difficulty was overruled by the Lord, and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem with the original stones was completed in the incredibly short time of 52 days. It's absolutely remarkable. Now you got to get lawyers involved. You got to do studies first and everything else. They just got in there and built. Even though there were some who wouldn't work, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, most worked incredibly hard to rebuild the wall. And we think this brings us to mind, it will be amazing, the progress in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, when it truly becomes a brotherhood of mankind. And everybody's working together in harmony. I think it's a good example of what can be done when everybody pulls together. Over the years, Jerusalem was rebuilt on top of itself. The new walls were built over the old or intermixed. Here we see more pictures of the Nehemiah wall from our trip. Now the picture on the left is looking down a shaft. So you're looking straight down and you can see this wall on the left. So you're looking way down and here's the wall, the wall on the right. Better get my directions straight. And the picture on right is with my daughter Elise, and this gives you just an idea of the scale of the wall. In passing, we will note the important tie-in with the commandment to rebuild the walls by Nehemiah in 454 BC, the beginning of the 70 weeks or 490 years to the last week that forms the basis of the parallels. This is very important to strengthen our faith and to establish the sacrifice in the midst of the 70th week. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Yeah, it's a little small to see there. What is the lesson of the rebuilding of the walls? This is one of the things that was requested that I cover. What's the lesson? First, let us consider some different walls. The walls of Jericho. 6,000 years passed, represented by 6 days circling. But on the seventh day, something changed. The Jubilee trump sounds. These walls are to be destroyed. These walls represent the sin and unrighteousness that is to be destroyed. These walls lead to destruction. But what about the rebuilding of Nehemiah's wall? These walls represent just the opposite, truth and righteousness, instead of sin and unrighteousness. These walls are very different from the walls of Jericho, because these walls will stand forever. Isaiah chapter, also, they bring salvation, and we're going to read of this. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Yes, truth and righteousness bring praise. The gates of the city. The work of atonement in God's kingdom will bring such marvelous blessings. We see the preparation of restitution blessings all around us. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 to 4. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint us for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Yeah, there's great strength in being on God's side, the right side. Now expanding the lesson. In the world, but not of it. The wall is to protect us from the people of the land, the world. As Nehemiah was in Persia, but not a Persian, the Christian is in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said of such in John chapter 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. No matter what our positions in the world, whether high or low, our primary interest should be the welfare of Zion. We should have an intensity of feeling for the truth and its service, praying for opportunities, ready to act when the Lord opens the way. Brother Don Nussel, a member of our ecclesia, often mentions the following scripture, Ezra chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land, and from strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. The thing that particularly distressed Nehemiah was the condition of the walls of Jerusalem. Again, we read from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that they reported to him, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Then he gives us reaction again. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. He took this hard. For good reason. Without walls, Jerusalem was no city. In the words of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, it was a reproach. The church is established by our Lord and the apostles is a city or a community of God. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The early church was a city that had walls. It had integrity, righteousness. It was held together by a strong faith in the truth. The faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. The great divine plan of salvation was understood. As Isaiah chapter 60 verse 18 said, thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. This most holy faith was its protection against the assaults of the adversary. The walls of sound doctrine kept the church apart and safe. But after the apostles fell asleep, the walls began to be broken down. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. False doctrines and evil practices began to be introduced to the church. Paul's prophecy of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 was also fulfilled. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. As the great Antichrist system developed, the walls of Zion were broken down more and more until in the Dark Ages little remained of the original structure of sound doctrine. Even the great foundation stone of the ransom was lost amid the rubble. Then came the Reformation and the walls began to be rebuilt in spite of great opposition. Psalm chapter 51 verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Truths long lost sight of were rediscovered and placed in their proper settings, just like the rebuilding of Nehemiah's wall. The work of rebuilding accelerated. Then Christ returned, and by the hand of a faithful and wise servant, the structure of sound doctrine was rebuilt to completion. Don't forget that Nehemiah used the same old stones to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He did not quarry new ones. Similarly, it was the old, old story. The faith once delivered to the saints that was restored. I like the quote from the second volume, page 80 and 81. Quote, during the gospel age, the kingdom of Christ has existed only in its incipient stage, in its humility, without power or privilege of reigning, without the crown, possessing only the scepter of promise, unrecognized by the world, and subject to the powers that be, the Gentile kingdoms. And the heirs of the heavenly kingdom must so continue until the time appointed for them to reign together with Christ. During the time of trouble closing this age, they will be exalted to power, but their reign of righteousness over the world could not proceed AD 1915, when the times of the Gentiles have expired. Therefore, it is the duty of the church to await patiently the appointed time for its triumph and glorious reign, to keep separate from the kingdoms of this world as strangers, pilgrims, and foreigners, and as heirs of the kingdom to come, to let their hopes and ambitions center in it. Christians should recognize the true character of these kingdoms, and, while they keep separate from them, should render to them due respect and obedience, because God has permitted them to rule. As Paul teaches, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Well, God knows the exact time the church will be complete. Everything is completely on schedule. The Father is at the helm. He's in control. Rebuilding spiritual walls. While there are walls between us and the world, we are separated from the world by walls of thought and action. Our thoughts are not their thoughts, our ways. Let us keep the walls of separation from the world in good repair, as we are exhorted to in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. As Nehemiah earnestly prayed for the welfare of Jerusalem and of fleshly Israel, our earnest prayers should be in the interests of Zion for spiritual food, harvest, in harmony with this, our resolution is, daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work, and the dear co-laborers everywhere. We should, as Nehemiah was, become personally and emotionally involved, thinking of our part in the Lord's work. We have a work of development in ourselves. We also build up one another in the most holy faith, and we witness to the world as we have opportunity. As Nehemiah cited and claimed God's promises to Israel, we should claim and lay hold upon all the exceeding and great precious promises. that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. There is a tendency to disturb the walls of Jerusalem again. Some may feel they can improve the walls by substituting new stones for the old ones, by changing the contour, taking it off a little here, a little there. Just add a little here. Such feel they know more about how it should be than the original architect and faithful restorer. This is a danger to themselves and others. Then there is another meaning to a city with broken down walls. It's a personal application in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The spirit referred to here is the spirit or disposition of mind. The thoughts of the mind that control our actions. We must rule our thoughts. We must keep out anything unprofitable to us as new creatures. Our warfare is in the mind. The new creature is developed in the mind. The new creature must use our fleshly mind as its instrument, making it a captive of the new will, the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is not something which is easily accomplished. The building of stone walls is not easy. It takes energy, stamina, and trust in God. Those who come into the truth have their spiritual walls in varying stages of disrepair. Some of us have more work to do than others. But as we learn to exercise self-control, first in the little things, and then persistently and progressively conform our thoughts and words and deeds to the perfect standard, we will gain in strength of character. Of course, our flesh will never be brought under complete control, but the will to constantly fight to do so must be there. The spirit must be ruled. Such a development of character is highly prized by the Lord. As we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Now, blessings for us and the world. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What a marvelous text. The precious promises are now held by us, and then learned by the world in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. We have the table of truth prepared for us by the seventh messenger. Are we taking advantage of this so that the joy of the Lord is our strength? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Such wonderful words. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. What a promise to us, Zion. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion. Oh, I already read that one. Sorry. Getting behind myself. Nehemiah's patience, faith, and sincerity was proved by 4 months of prayer. God heard all his prayers. But favorable circumstances were being shaped. Special banquet at which the queen was present and the king was in a great mood. In the meantime, Nehemiah's long self-imposed ordeal had altered his appearance, so the king noticed it and made a sympathetic inquiry. God set the timing for Nehemiah's best interests. This applies to us as well. The Lord often keeps us waiting for our best interests. Maybe it is to test our patience, sincerity, and faith. Perhaps it is a shaping of circumstances so that the outcome may be the more glorious. Let us be decisive in our prayers for the right things as Nehemiah was, remembering the precious promises of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We're all familiar with it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. When we think things are going the worst, they may really be going the best. When the king asked why he was sad, Nehemiah says, "Then was I sore afraid." He thought he might die, although it was really the beginning of the answer to his prayer. Some sayings: when in doubt, pray. Another one: when your knees are knocking, kneel on them. At the time of his greatest fear, Nehemiah prayed. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." As mentioned, it was a silent prayer, a prayer from the heart. Well, this time his prayer was answered immediately. When everything seems to be going wrong, there may be actually be a coming blessing. Nehemiah had prayed, "Grant thy servant mercy in the sight of this man." He got the help he sought, as in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Yep, we can talk any time to the Creator of the universe. Quite a thing. The king gave Nehemiah, The king gave Nehemiah more than he requested. He not only approved his request, but in addition, he appointed him governor of Judea and assigned him a military escort, as we read before. Well, this kind of reminds us of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 and 9. "So in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And then in the 9th verse, 'Give therefore my servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?'" The Lord granted Solomon not only a wise and understanding heart, but much more than that. He gave him great riches and honor besides. So with us, the Lord is very generous to his people. If we ask in accordance with his will, he will not only grant our request, but may give us much more than we ask, things we do not even think to ask for. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Malachi 3:10. "Prove me thou herewith, saith the Lord of hosts," "if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." We as Nehemiah have been granted a powerful military escort by our great king. We have the same protection that Elisha had in 2 Kings chapter 6, 17. And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. These forces of the Lord encircled him for his protection, and they encircle us. Just as Nehemiah's escort of cavalry surrounded and protected him on his journey. Psalm chapter 34, verse 7, and the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear, rather reverence him, and delivereth them. Been reading a lot of promises here, haven't we? We believe that Nehemiah was an ancient worthy, as one that obtained a good report through faith. He wanted to be remembered and resurrected and given more opportunities to serve. That was his attitude. So in the last chapter of his book, he expresses a certain yearning. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Well, we remember similar words from Job. Job chapter 14, verse 13. O thou wouldest hide me in the grave, and thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates, to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And his very last words of the book. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 31. Remember me, O my God, for good. Isn't that our desire as well? To be faithful and bless all the families of the earth? If so, let us remember the decisiveness of Nehemiah and apply the lessons to our own lives. So when the Lord opens up some service to you, how do you respond? Are you instant in prayer and looking for the Lord's guidance and wisdom from above? Have you put in the groundwork so that you are ready and prepared to do your own part to the best of your ability with the Lord's help? Are you ready to trust and obey, looking for His will, not yours, to be done? Are you building the walls of truth and righteousness in your life so the world does not have an influence? Are you building the walls close to home in your daily life? Are we working together to defend the truth, rebuilding the walls of Zion? Remember the decisiveness of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8, 9 to 10. And Nehemiah, which is, I'm not good with these words, Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest of the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions to them who have nothing prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, we have our Nehemiah, the Lord Jesus, who is instructing us how to prepare us, is instructing us now to prepare us for a great future work. To the time when the Levites, the church, teach the people love and righteousness. The tears of sorrow will be removed. Forgiveness of sins, true repentance, and obedience will then bring them into the joy of the Lord. The blessings of the Lord will fill the earth. Oh, we look forward to the time when the world will understand the precious promises in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Atonement for all that will hear the voice of the prophet. Well, may the Lord add his blessing, forgive anything said or done amiss.